Well, this morning I get the privilege to speak on Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. We're going to look at that in just a little bit, but if you got a Bible or whatever and you want to have a look at that, you can. I just want to suggest to you this morning that you just might want to buckle up, okay? Because this series, it's about to get real, all right? It is going, like we are now getting into the practice, the habit of the early church. Now, if that were a picture of Carla and I on rides, I would be the guy freaking out on the left, and Carla would be the guy in the middle kind of going, woo, like she's an adrenaline junkie. I'm the guy who freaks out and is trying to figure out this whole thing. But the reality is, what God is wanting to do in and through our lives, folks, it's going to be a challenge. And frankly, if it's not, we're not listening. Did you hear that? This is going to be a challenge to your life. And if it's not, you're not listening. I believe that with all our heart. Many of you have heard of Anthony Stark. Have you heard of Anthony Stark? Tony Stark. Okay, come on now. Iron Man, all right? Iron Man, we're not talking about him. Rodney Stark, there's not very many Starks in this world that I know of anyway. Rodney Stark is a church historian, okay? He isn't just a church, like Christian church historian, but he was a religion professor of history. And he made this observation about the early church as a secular historian. He made two interesting and telling statements about the early church. He said the growth of the early church, of which we are studying, the growth of the early church can be explained by how the Christians responded to the world around them. Interesting. Did you notice that? Did you notice it wasn't this idea that they pulled away from the world around them, but it was how the church actually responded and entered in to the world around them. The second statement is this: the church was attractive because it made the ancient world more bearable. Two very interesting observations by Rodney Stark. He said, and he talked about the plagues that happened in those days, that the followers of Jesus would step in when people were literally throwing infected family members into the street even before they died. At personal risk, Christ followers, the early church, were stepping in and taking these people into their home to care for them. They cared. The cities were filled with homelessness and poverty, and yet the early church, Jesus' followers, would step in and offer charity. In a Greco-Roman world that practiced inhumane things, the fight to the death, literally, entertainment, the church stood against and said no person should die like that. They raised the value of every single human being. All people matter. Women were being slaughtered, not valued at all. They're losing their life through infanticide. Sewers have been unearthed where they've discovered bones of unborn and newborn little baby girls. The church said, not while we're here. They stood against that. And they welcomed these young women, babies, into their homes. Great love, mightily with the power of God at personal cost and, again, personal risk. My prayer has been not only for myself, this is a very familiar passage. As a pastor, this is sort of one of your, if you've got a top five, a top three maybe, list of verses sort of for a pastor, this is one of them this morning. So it's very easy for me to come at this and maybe just go, oh, same old, same old. But I got to tell you, every time I read this, I'm rocked. And I wonder, could you this morning maybe be rocked by what God wants to say to us? As a church, recognizing that when I say as a church, you are a part of the church, but you are the church as well. We all are, collectively and individually. Steve read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as we kicked off this series, and he adapted it a little bit just to make it relevant to our time and actually where we live. It was a very appropriate thing. And he said, SBC, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Victoria, on Vancouver Island, the San Quintin Valley, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what we're going to discover as we go through this series. We need to ask ourselves the question of what kind of life do you, what kind of life do I want to live? And I want to encourage you, and yes, actually challenge you to let these stories, these practices speak to you, to speak to you about your values, about your priorities. So let's have a look. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It says, they devoted themselves, this is the early church, the 3,000, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This set of verses has been a catalyst for the life of the church from first century to today. These five verses, they almost act as a table of contents, if you like, as you enter into the rest of the story. It's almost like there's a recipe there. If we focus on these things, if we kind of get these things into practice in our lives, it's amazing what God can do. And so we need to take some time to analyze, observe, examine what is being said here. And as it's being said here about the early church, it's being said about, are we the late church? Like, what are we? Early, late? I don't know. The current, okay? Can this be said of us? So what's really going on here? It's interesting to note that right at the beginning, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And here's what we do. They devoted themselves to the Bible because we have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible back then. Can you understand that? They didn't. Kenan talked about how the early church, they lost the one disciple, Judas, right? And then they had to select another one, and they selected another apostle. Do you remember what the qualifications of an apostle were? The qualifications of an apostle were someone who walked with Jesus from the beginning all the way through to the end. And so these people were devoted to understanding who Jesus was. The apostles were telling them, this is who this Jesus was. Many of them, they might have heard, they may have seen, not exactly sure, these new believers, but the apostles had. And they were devoted, they were committed to hearing about this Jesus. This was crazy, wild stuff. He what? He died? And then he was raised to life? Really? Oh yeah, when he died, we were freaked out. We scurried. We were like in the shadows, in the room, locked. We didn't know what was going to happen to us. Were we next to be killed? And then 3 days later, all of a sudden he's alive, like he's walking around and he's got the scars on his hands. I'm like, this doesn't happen. But these apostles, these men and women and these families, like they were radically changed. And these new believers, this early church, were devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to understanding who is this Jesus. What's he all about? What's going on? The second thing we understand, actually, before I get to that, struck me as I was thinking about this week, that I wonder if sometimes when we think about Jesus who was killed and then was raised to life, if we think, oh, well, that makes sense. Jesus who could do all those miracles and all that kind of stuff, of course he'd be raised from the dead. Somehow he would, you know, raise himself from the dead. Now, I'm not sure we actually ever really think about it like that, but somehow I think maybe we put it into a category and we kind of go, yeah, that makes sense for Jesus. You need to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 11 to understand the significance of the raising of Jesus from the dead. One of the significant parts, actually. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, we are told that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says he's going to come and give us power. That Spirit of God was what raised Jesus from the dead. That Spirit of God, that power, that presence is offered to you. If you are a Christ follower today, if you've chosen to follow him, your feet are in the direction of him, you're trying to walk towards him every day, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And that same God is in you. That kind of power. In them, in their day, in us today. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and prayer. The breaking of bread was in reference to communion. We remember Jesus had communion or the Lord's Supper with his followers in the upper room. Remember that? We practice it approximately monthly. We talk about, hey, doing this in remembrance of Jesus, like taking some time, again, to remember what Jesus was all about. The apostles, that was their role, was to remind us what Jesus was all about. Like, this is radical and new. This is crazy. It's amazing. And they were devoted to it. That we would live all our lives in remembrance of him. Yes, we take it monthly. Yes, it's kind of like a wedding ring. It's a reminder of our covenant, our vow, our relationship with him. But it needs to be a daily thing, kind of where we're remembering that we're waking up and I'm going to live today in remembrance of Jesus. They were devoted to prayer. Bold. Expectant. Challenging prayers. The kingdom come prayers. God, would you make your presence known in a powerful way that is unexplainable in any other way other than God has acted. They prayed enemy prayers. Not God, you get my enemy, but God, would you give me a love for those who oppose me? Would you forgive me, God, for the anger and the vengeance for my enemies? They prayed healing prayers. That God would do what only God can do, that he would bring healing to men and women, children. They prayed prayers of blessing. They were praying prayers of miracles, provision prayers. God, we need you to provide. We have this family who is struggling and we're doing our best to help and we're chipping in. But God, we need you to provide in the way only you can. They prayed desperate prayers. Like, God, if you don't show up, I don't know what's going to happen here. Surrendering, humble prayers. I mean, this is what you're going to discover if you take the challenge to actually enter into the story. And again, we need to remember that same Spirit of God that was present with that early church is present with this current church. This new group devoted themselves. They also were together. One of the themes that you see in these five verses, it talks about this idea that they were together in community. They met together in the temple courts. It talked about how they met in each other's homes. You know, there was this sense of hospitality. They ate meals together. They basically didn't do life alone. They didn't, you know, the old phrase from a few years ago, they didn't cocoon, sort of hide away, back away from society, culture at large. They knew what they were called to do was not a solo endeavor. Couldn't be done alone. They knew that they needed one another. We talk about living 6-8, and I can tell you that's really difficult to do on your own. To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. It's one of the things I talk with our community group leaders about, is that when you're looking at your community group, your small group, one of the ways I encourage you to sort of evaluate how's it going is to take that Live 6-8 motto and ask yourself, are you hearing stories of people moving? Are they acting more justly? Are they thinking in those terms? Are they talking in those terms? Are they loving mercy? Do you hear about mercy being poured out through the individuals or through your group? Walking humbly before God. I mean, this is a great evaluator for your own personal life. This is a great evaluator for your relationship, your lives, your friends, and for our groups. As we head into the fall, we're going to be developing and creating more and more groups. Why? Because we believe that we need to do life together, to not go alone, to serve and love one another. It's interesting that as you carry on in this concept of together, it talks about how they're praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. I mean, this goes back to what Rodney Stark was saying, the historian. There was something significant about the gathering of those people and how they lived out their faith. It wasn't just for them. It was radical. It transformed them to then go out and to share and to bless others. We talk here about adopting your neighborhood, your neighbors, your sphere of influence. Like loving in your community. Having people into your home. Having block parties. The neighborhood we live in, we've been getting to know our neighbors, and one of the things that is becoming a resounding theme is that they don't know anybody. I was talking to our next-door neighbor, Andrea, super nice lady, and we've had her over a few times, and I just really enjoy her company, but she said again to me the other day, you know, I only know two people on the street. I'm like, only two people? That's amazing. She goes, yeah, they just always seem to put their head down and just kind of go. And we think about that when we go, well, that's not very good. I'll come back to that later. Think about that just for a few moments. They were together. There was a community. Their faith wasn't an event. The third thing, and you saw it there, and this might be the thing that rattles your cage the most, I don't know, but there was a radical generosity. Everything in common. Everything in common. They recognized that they were stewards of their possessions. That it wasn't so much that it was their stuff. It was stuff that they were stewards of and could bless others with it. Sold property and possessions and gave to people in need. I told you this was going to be challenging. Now, don't misread it. Every once in a while, I misread this and I go, wow, nobody owned a home. Not true. Said they had people into their homes. It's okay. You read further on in the story, you understand people own homes. It's not like you can't own a home lot. Not like everybody here's got to sell their home. But here's the reality. People did sell things. They did give up things. Why? Because they saw need. And they recognized they were just simply stewards of this stuff. You know, as I heard on American Pickers the other night, there's no trailer behind the hearse. Can't take it with you. There you go. Okay. Woo! Welcome back. Good to have you. It's true. It's goofy, but it's true. You continue on in the story, and you regularly see where there was just this sense of, well, it's explicit, just a generosity that is pretty amazing. But what I got a sense out of it as I was thinking about it this week was, it wasn't a random thing. Like, that's cool. Spur of the moment. Oh, I see a need, and I quickly pull out a... you have cash in your wallet anymore? You know, all of a sudden you want to kind of meet a need quickly. That's great. That's being sensitive to the Spirit at the time. But they seem to do it as a practice, right? Like a habit. It was a regular thing, and they did it with joy. It was like a discipline for this early church to bless others, both those in the faith, both those who might wake up on a long weekend, woo, in May, and come to church, right? We think about each other and we care for, we need to care for one another, but not only the people that would show up here, but folks who are still just sleeping in. They've hit the snooze about 15 times already this morning, right? Like this, they cared, and this is what Rodney Stark was telling us. There was just something about them. And so this morning, as we just sort of consider this story a little bit, it's kind of cool. Like it reads really well. Yeah, that's my Jesus. That's my people. Right? That's our story. Is it your story? I think that when we read Scripture, one of the things we need to understand when we read these stories is we need to recognize these stories are asking us a bunch of questions. And we have to kind of ask ourselves, do we see ourselves in this story? And where do we see ourselves in this story? You know, maybe you're someone this morning and you're actually in need. And we want to be here for you. We want to reach out. We want to help. But do you see yourself in the story? So let's just take a minute and let's just ask ourselves these questions. What are you devoted to? What is it that kind of gets a hold of you and can kind of shake your world up a little bit? What is it that gets that? If you're married, I get it. Part of that is your spouse. Good call. Okay? Well done. But they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And the thing that grabbed a hold of the early church, and that as we see the movements of God around the world throughout church history, the thing that they grabbed a hold of, as Steve shared with us a couple of weeks ago, was this sense of the orthodoxy, the creeds is what he said, which speak directly to Jesus. That this man, Jesus, who lived on the earth for 30 years, was killed and was raised to life again, and he didn't do it himself. He didn't all of a sudden burst out of the grave himself. No, the Holy Spirit came down and raised him from the dead. And that same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from life is the Holy Spirit who wants to empower you in your everyday life to live this faith out. Is that what we're devoted to? Or are we devoted to some sort of nice story at the end of the night? Just kind of lets us sleep well. Are we devoted to something that is challenging, where he is really Lord and Savior, living an empowered Holy Spirit life? I mean, Jesus completely changed these men and women. And knowing Jesus was not just simply a solely sort of a mental ascent, it was a soul, body, and mind, like all of life experience. Do you know Jesus that way? Is the Spirit of God coursing through your body, your habits, your values, your schedules, your bank accounts? Like this is what this story is telling us, is what was happening in the midst of them. Is it happening in the midst of me? Is it happening in your life, in our church life? Do we even want it to? They were devoted to Jesus. They were devoted to this prayer. Bold, expectant, like big prayers. Are we committed to that? Are we always Like, I'm going on holidays. I want to drive safely. Like, is it always, hey, God, thanks for the food, and could you keep us safe as we go on holidays? Folks, there's more to life than that. What are you devoted to in your prayer? When this early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching and to that fellowship and to that prayer, there was a sense of expectancy. There was a sense that God wanted to do something more. As we've been talking about, if God could do it then, why not now? Not for our sakes, but for the glory of God and for the good of others. That people around our world would see there's something going on there, and there would be a sense and an understanding that God has met these people, and we can then go out and share with others in crazy ways. Together in community. Listen, church is a great place to make friends. It can also be a lonely place. In the recent series, Pastor Steve said, we want to be a welcoming church to the LGBTQ community. And we all went, oh, man, yes, yes, we want to do that. Now, listen, we've got a pretty great fit team here. Fit team is the first impressions team, right? They're the ones who greet you out in the lobbies and all this and hand you bulletins and do all that. They're amazing, okay? Now, but you 9:15 service folks, you get here late. And you know that. There's nothing new here. No news here, just reality, okay? So you're kind of rushing in. I get it. Some of you are handing your kids off and all those kinds of things. But I'm just wondering. Like, when the service is over, does it ever cross your mind that there could be someone new here or someone hurting here who could use a look? Hi, I'm not sure I've met you before. I'm da-da-da-da-da. How long have you been at Saanich? Like, we got a fit team that does that kind of on the way, but how about on the way out? Listen, I know a lot of you have some really good friends, because what I see is at the end of the service, a whole bunch of you stand up and you end up in a huddle, which is kind of cool, right? Because you've got friends. But I can tell you that there are people who can get past us, get in here, and then get out of here, and not a single person has said hi. No. Oh, yeah. I know it, because I have these conversations. I know it because I watch. I sometimes purposely go at the back of the church and just stand there, and I watch you. And I'm not judging, although I suppose I'm... I don't know how to get around that one. I'm just saying, I know that we want to be a welcoming place. But if at the end of the service, we just kind of always go to those we know, if we just kind of, and listen, I've done this, we put our head down because we don't want to match anyone else's eyes because we got to get out. There's only one exit here, and if I don't get my car in there, like, it's going to take me forever. How about you do this? Forget trying to be the first one out. Just meet some people. Build some relationships. You know, say hi. Could I ask you, I'm going to ask you, could you take this place on as if this is your own personal living room? Like, when you invite a guest into your living room, unless you're like a teenager, you look around and you want them to feel comfortable. Is that not true? Yes. Could this be your living room? Could you do that? I know some of you are so shy and it's so hard. I get it. Let's all host this place. Let's make sure that anyone who shows up, listen, if we want to be a welcoming group to people who are like completely different than us, worldview, like how they live out life, how they express their sexuality, if we want to be a welcoming place to those folks, we're going to have to change a little. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah, I think we would. All right. Jeff Vanderstelt says, being available to your neighbors means cutting back your entertainment indulgences. It means building margin in your day, budgeting to feed more than just those who share your last name. How's your calendar? When was the last time you just had someone into your home? your neighbor, right? When was that? How often? Do you schedule a regular, you know, night a week or maybe every other week? Like, I know we're busy and all, but man, if we're going to love people, we've got to figure this out a little bit. Got to get beyond just the Andersons and put your last name in there. And love and care and actually become a family. I read this interesting article. It was on Twitter, and this goes back to sort of making this room sort of your room. And a husband and wife wrote an article, and they were just sharing something that they do, and they actually don't sit together in church. And some of you are like, what? How can we need to be together, experiencing God together? How about that person who's just sitting there all by themselves that you've noticed? Maybe, right? Sometimes the husband could go sit with that man, or the wife could go sit with that woman. I know, crazy, right? All right, enough of that. Let's get into something easy. Generosity. Radical. Timothy, one of the early church leaders, said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, last few verses, 10 and following, talking about wealth and all. And he said, listen, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. You've actually been provided wealth so that you might meet the needs of others. That's what that means. This is what the early church was doing. Here's a question. When was the last time you dipped into your savings, your holiday fund, or sold something to help somebody else, not someone who shares your last name, and don't just stop there, but not your daughter who married this other dude who has a different last name now? When was the last time? Maybe when was the last time you actually canceled something? Because you saw a need and you're like, Maybe you should just hold on to that car. I mean, that old one, it's been serving you well for a lot of years. I know you deserve a new one. At least that's what we're told all the time. Like, is that possible? Can you consider this? Can you see the need around you? We've been asked, what kind of life do I want to live? Pastor Steve answered this way. He says, I want to live a life where the unexplainable and the unexpected happens because I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want that too. And I don't know what it means. And I don't know what it means for you. But I'm asking, could you let this story ask you those questions? For the glory of God. And for the good of others. Let's pray. Oh my goodness, Lord, thank you for this story. Thank you for just the reminder of what it is. We need your Holy Spirit to empower us to live this way. There's just no way we can do or we can live that life unless you are empowering us. God, would you raise up? Jesus, would you become greater in our lives? May we become devoted to this Jesus who lived, who was killed, was raised again, who lived such a countercultural life, who lived in such a way to challenge priorities and values and whys and why nots. God, may this church, may the individuals in this church discover, may I discover in a fresh way how to live in community. How to walk in generosity, knowing that you've got us. You've got our back. God, not for our glory. Not at all, but for yours. And for the good of those outside of the walls of this church. For the good of those who are inside of this church, may you grow our faith. May we trust you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray. Amen.